excellent. I want you to go with me to two places. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And also go with me, please, over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Ephesians chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Thank you, Lord. We're talking about the revelation of the love of God. We've been dealing with this for quite a while, but we'll repeat a couple of things that we've said. I want you to understand, first of all, the seriousness of God's love. That almost sounds like a contradiction in terms, but the world has such a flippant, ridiculous idea of what love is. All you need is love. Da, 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 da. Love, love, love. Love is all you need. I offered to sing a solo for the meeting last night, and Mark just laughed. I don't know why. But God is very, very serious about His love. The difference in the world's idea of the love of God and God's love toward us is as different as two 12-year-olds that have puppy love for one another and a couple that have been married for decades. It is so different. And you're going to see that this morning as we get over into this, because God's idea of love, God always sees love through the concept or through the idea, or phrase it this way, through the vehicle of covenant. Through the vehicle of covenant. We're going to see that before we get through this morning. So, let's begin reading with verse 1 of Ephesians 1. Some of this we've already talked about, and we'll review just a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Are we still good back there? Huh?
We don't have bottom bars.
I buy you books. I send you to school. The two knobs on the right? Okay. Don't know. I just work here. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know where the problem is. The Lord just showed me. You want to fix it? You want me to? It's in the back. Back behind the back is not plugged in. Try that. Huh? No.
It's a good thing you're the tech man as well as the preacher.
Let's try this. Gotcha. That didn't do it. Yeah, it did. Did it make any?
It fixed it.
God the Lord is the tech man. Verse 1 once again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. You are blessed. You are blessed of the Most High God, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, according as He has chosen. You are blessed because you are chosen. You were chosen by God, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We'll come back to that. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, in these verses, you have three things that I want you to take note of. One of them is blessing and choosing and love. Blessing, choosing, and love. You cannot separate the blessing of God, the choosing of God, and the love of God. All three of them go together. And for where we're headed, I want you to realize that God's love is expressed in His choosing. God's love is expressed in His choosing. Now just tuck that away and hold your place there in Ephesians and go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. But it's not only true of Israel, it's true of us, because we just read this in Ephesians. But I want you to notice the connection between God's love and God's choosing. Watch verse 7. Said, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. He is faithful to love you, and He is faithful to choose you. The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Now, I want you to take note here for just a moment. You'll notice He said in verse 7, God set His love upon you. Now, I want you to take note, if you're taking notes, I invite you to take note of that. Of this. That word, set His love, is one Hebrew word. He set His love. It's the Hebrew word chasak. Let me just spell it for you. Spelled it wrong. H-A-S-A-Q, chasak. H-A-S-A-Q, chasak. It is a word that means to cling to or to join. It is a word that deals with connection. God set His love toward you. God connected Himself to you. In fact, it's one commentator has referred to this word as to set bands around. To set bands around. When the bride goes shopping for the wedding rings, what do they call them? Wedding bands. It's a connection. It is a tie. It is a band. And, you know, our generation, or the generation we're living in, is so flippant about bands and connections and marriage. They go to the store and they buy the wedding bands, and they're all beautiful and all wonderful. But back hundreds of years ago, people were a lot more serious about this. In fact, centuries ago in Europe, they didn't go to the store and buy rings. What they would do is, if a couple wanted to get married, they would take both of their thumbs and they would cut a ring around their thumbs and then put gunpowder in it, and that was the wedding band. That gunpowder would form a scar, and that was the wedding ring, and that's where you get the phrase, "sticks out like a sore thumb." Now, later on in Europe, they adopted the Oriental method basically the same thing, except they used the ring finger because they believed that there was a vein going directly from this finger to the heart. But what I want you to realize is that they realized that marriage was a covenant, and it was the cutting of a covenant. So they were very, very serious about it. And God is saying here, I have set my love upon you. I have put on the band. And not just put on a band as in putting a ring on the finger, but thinking within the framework of cutting a covenant. I have cut a covenant with you. And all the way through the Old Testament, God referred to Himself as being married to Israel. And years later, the prophet Isaiah would write in Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, and say, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget you. Behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Now the Amplified is very interesting. It said, behold, I have indelibly imprinted, tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. O Zion, your walls are continually before me. When God engraved Israel on His hand, He engraved Himself. He cut Himself in covenant. And it's interesting because in the book of Habakkuk, it says that in God's hands are the hiding place of His power. God is serious about this. God is serious about His love for you. I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. How can I forget you? Now, this was for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, but when we go back to Ephesians 1, did I tell you not to lose your place there? Okay. God is saying the same thing to the body of Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I taught a series back in 2012 about the blessing of God, and as I've shared with you many times, if you want to know what the blessing of God is, you need to look at Job 1:10. Because Satan stood up before God, and God said to him, have you considered my servant Job, how perfect and upright he is? And Satan said, you've made a hedge about him and all that he has. I can't even get to him. That's the blessing of God. It is a supernatural protection. It is a supernatural covering that will surround you and surround everything in your life. It is a protective covering from God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him, or in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Part of walking in the blessing of God and coming into that place of protection is realizing that you have been chosen by God and that He loves you, and you have been engraven on the palms of His hands in covenant. But now notice in verse 5, says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted. I want you to take note of the word accepted. The word accepted means to surround with favor or honor with blessings. To surround with favor or honor with blessings. You have been accepted. The same word was expressed to Mary. The same Greek word was expressed to Mary when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Blessed are you among women. You are highly favored of God." Same word. You are highly favored of God. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, I want you to take note of that phrase, in the Beloved. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm just kind of laying some things out. Stay with me. In the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Well, we are, but we are accepted in the Beloved. Who is the in the Beloved we're accepted in with? Something? Huh? Jesus. Jesus is the Beloved. What happened to Him when He came up out of the Jordan River? This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is the Beloved. You are accepted. You are blessed. You are engraced. You are honored with blessings in the Beloved. And you need to realize that that word Beloved is not just a King James word that tries to make things sound pretty. Oh, Beloved. When you study it out, you find out that the word Beloved actually is a word of equality. It's a word of equality. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Paul was addressing the relationship between servants and masters. And of course, the connection between servants and masters, of course, they're going to be very different in class, in state, in station in life, in standing, and so on. But watch what Paul said. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, and they talking, he's talking first of all to the slaves, and he says, "They that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. Partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort." But then he says this to Philemon, who was a slaveholder, and he says this to him about a servant by the name of Onesimus. And he says in Philemon 1:16, he says, "Not now as a servant." Now, I got to tell you the background on this for just a second. Philemon was a slaveholder. He had a slave named Onesimus that had run away. And when he had run away, he encountered the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul got him saved. So now he's going to go back to Philemon. And Paul writes this letter to Philemon and tells him how he needs to handle the situation with Onesimus. And he tells him this. He said, "Not now as a servant." He's coming home. He's different. He's been born again. "Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved." Beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So this term, beloved, is a term of equality. And you and I have been accepted in the Beloved. Now what that does is place us on a position where we need to realize, or in a position where we need to realize that God loves us just as much as He does Jesus. Did you know that? That's absolutely true. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus was praying. How many of you think Jesus gets His prayers answered? The 17th chapter of John, Jesus is praying, and in John 17:23, listen to what He says. He said, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me." If you go back and read that, He is praying that for everyone that believes on His name. Show them that you love them just as much as you do me. Do you think the Father loves Jesus? You're accepted in the Beloved. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. We prayed for a man last night for healing. And he made the statement. He said, he told Cindy, he said, I love you. And he said to me, I love you. And he said, but I don't know that I love myself, and I'm not sure that God loves me. So we prayed for him, prayed with him, and I'm believing he'll get the revelation that God loves him. And I want you to know this morning, God loves you so very much. Now, I was looking at this. Well, let me do the 24th verse. Said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. There was a point in eternity past where the Father said to the Son, I love you. And when He said, I love you to the Son, He said it to each and every one of us. We are accepted in the Beloved. Just to give you an idea of what this is like, I read a story the other day. Back when World War II started, there were a lot of women in England. Of course, England was being bombed, and they were going through a very rough time. And there was a lot of women that decided that life would be a whole lot easier in the United States. And because they had seen what life is like through Hollywood. Of course, that presents a true picture. They had seen in the movies, you know. We're going to America. Well, when they got to America, the immigration department turned them back to England. So they went back. Well, in process of time, the United States entered the war. We shipped troops over to England. And it became a very famous thing because thousands of English women married GIs. They fell in love with the soldiers and they became known as GI brides. And so there were so many GIs and so many English women that were getting married that the United States actually sent ships over to England, loaded up the brides, brought them back to the United States. And when they got them off of the ship, the women were met with military honors. They rolled out the red carpet. Bands were playing. Banners were waving. What's the difference? It's who they were married to. See? And so I want you to realize we have been accepted in the Beloved. It's who we're connected to. Now, we got into this couple of weeks ago, and I want to bring it up to you again. I've been just kind of idling my motor here a little bit. But I want you to notice, again, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now the King James, I don't know what translation you have, but in the King James it says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. But as I've shared with you, if you look at the Greek text, that word in love actually belongs in the fifth verse. So we read it this way, verse 4, According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Verse 5, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, as we've already talked about, I want you to take note of that word predestinated. The Greek word there is proorizo. P-R-O-O-R-I-D. Z-O. P-R-O-O-R-I-D-Z-O. Pro orizo. The word proorizo in the Greek means to pre-design, to predetermine, to pre-plan. It's translated as the word ordain, to ordain. We get our English word, this pro-orizo, or actually the word orizo, we get our word horizon from it, our English word horizon. In other words, what this is telling us is that in love, God has pre-planned, pre-designed, predetermined, preordained our life. But not only that, since we get our English word horizon from it, it also refers to the setting of boundaries of our life. And we have been predesigned, we have been predestined, we have been predetermined in love. And when God spoke before the foundation of the world and told Jesus, I love you, and that love was released to us, at that moment, every single day of our life was mapped out by God. Go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Thank you, Lord. Somebody got Psalm 139 out of my Bible. Psalm 139, verse 16. The King James says this, says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all of my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now the King James is a little bit blind to us. Look at it here in the Amplified. This is a key. Psalm 139 and verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Now watch this. And in your book, all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. When God said, I love you, to Jesus, and you and I were accepted in the Beloved before the foundation of the world, every single solitary day of your life was mapped out by God before the foundation of the world. That's why the Word says in Lamentations that His mercies are new every morning. Every day of your life was mapped out by the Holy Spirit. And when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we step over into that plan. Now, one of the things that will help you in your walk with God, I've looked at this in Scripture for a number of years, and I've come to the conclusion God is a God of days. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created it in days. Give us this day our daily bread. Did you know you're only responsible to walk with God today? All you have to do is make it through today. Just walk with God today. I can tell you from experience, things can change in 24 hours. Forget about the past. It's gone. The only thing you're responsible for is today. Of course, I've been there, and you have too, where it wasn't a matter of just making it through the day. It was making it through the minute. But you and I are responsible for only one time frame, and that is the day. That is today. God is a God of days, and every single day of our life was mapped out by God. And again, when we received Jesus, we stepped over into that plan. I've shared this with you before, but Kenneth Copeland didn't get saved until he was 30 years old. And he was praying one day and he told the Lord, he said, "Oh Lord," he said, I wish I had received you when I was 6 years old instead of just goofing off and waiting until I was 30. He said, "Oh Lord, how much further down the road I'd be if I'd received you when I was a little child." And the Lord spoke to him and said, "If you had received me when you were 6 years old, you'd be standing right there." He said, "I don't understand that." He said, "Kenneth, when you received me as Lord and Savior," he said, "I took where you were in that moment. I reconciled it and I worked things around and put you exactly in my will and my purpose and my plan where you should have been all the time." So we step over into that plan when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, God set His love on us before the foundation of the world. And when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, whether we realize it or not, we're putting on the wedding band, and now we are to set our love on Him. I don't remember if I put this in PowerPoint or not. No, I did not. You're right there in Psalm 139. Back up to Psalm 91. You're all familiar with Psalm 91. That's that great psalm of deliverance. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And there are so many blessings and wonderful things in this Psalm, "No plague or calamity will come near your dwelling. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." But the key to that verse, or that psalm, or this psalm, is in the 14th verse. "Because He has set His..." God is speaking. He said, "Because He has set His love on me." It's the exact same Hebrew word in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God said, "I set my love upon you. I put bands around you." It's the exact same Hebrew word. "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high because he has known my name." When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are receiving His love. We are receiving Him. But now we are faced with the responsibility of setting our love on Him. Not as a feeling, not as an emotion, not as some, quote, "Jesus high," unquote, but as a decision. As a decision. We set our love upon Him. And when we do that, we are put in the position where that blessing of God that God has ordained for us to walk in begins to work. That's where the 91st Psalm comes in. That's why no plague or calamity will come near your dwelling. That's why you're in the secret place of the Most High. That's why you're in that place of protection, is because you have set your love upon Him. Now, I'm not interested in getting into the theological aspects of this, but when we were doing the webcast Tuesday night, we had a lady from Odessa ask this question. Apparently she's dealing with an individual that has some issues. And she said, she was asking this question. She said she was dealing with a lady or a woman or a girl, but that basically she came to her and she said, "I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And what I've been taught in my church is I can do whatever I want to and I'll go to heaven. I can act any way I want to. I can live any way I want to. I can do whatever I want to and I can go to heaven. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Got it made. Again, I'm not getting over into the different theological aspects of Calvinism and Arminianism and all that kind of stuff. But I was sitting there and I said, Lord, how am I going to answer that? First thing I said to this woman was, well, it was Diane. Y'all know Diane. She was asking about this. But I said, first of all, I'm not the judge. I'm not trying to judge one way or another whether or not this girl's really saved. But I'll tell you this. If you've got a person that claims to be a Christian but is looking for permission to sin or looking for a loophole where they can do whatever they want, I have to question their salvation. I have to question the sincerity of their commitment to the Lord. And then I said this, you cannot receive the love of God without committing to the Lordship of Jesus. Now we all have stuff we're dealing with. We all struggle with different things, and I'm not saying that we're not, but there is a point. If you've truly committed to the Lord and said, Lord, I receive your love into my life, if you've truly done that, then you are committed to doing everything possible to submit to Jesus' Lordship. Now think about this for a minute. How'd you get saved? Well, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, people get the Savior part and miss the Lord part. Isn't that true? You cannot receive the love of God without submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. Because in submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, you are setting your love on Him. And when you set your love on Him, you've gone from being a believer to being a disciple. There's a big difference. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, John 8, 31, 32. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. There are a lot of people that are believers in Jesus. But this goes beyond being a believer. This is becoming a disciple. And when you commit and you set your love upon Him, God's already set His love upon you. God's already made the connection with you. But when you set your love upon Him by a decision, then you connect to God. And as I've shared with you before, in the realm of the Spirit, in order for power to flow, there has to be a current. Just like with a battery, you got a positive and negative current. John 16, 28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father, I proceed back to the Father. Everything in the kingdom operates in a circle. And God has already made the connection with us. And when we commit to the Lordship, then we're connected to Him. And when we do so, we make the current, we establish that current, and power flows through that current. And that's when our lives will begin to change. Do you follow me? Now, I was praying about this. And, well, let me give this scripture to you, and then I'll do what the Lord showed me. Romans 8, 28, you're all familiar with it. Said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, or set your love upon Him. But then it defines what it means to love God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God, I come before You. I submit to the Lordship of Jesus. You have a purpose and plan for my life that is so detailed and so laid out. You have laid out every single day of my life. They were written before I was ever born into this earth. And I come before You and I commit to walk in that plan. I surrender to Your purpose. And you may not even know what it is, but you know it's there. And all you have to do, first of all, is surrender and say, God, my life is not my own. This is not about me. This is not about what I want or what I think or what I feel. I surrender to Your purpose. You follow me? Now, I want to do what the Lord showed me here. Carl, come up here. In fact, He even showed me the people. Lucille, come up here. All right, Carl, I want you to stand right here in front of that second chair. No, face me. Stand right here in front of that second chair. All right. I am God. At least for this illustration. All right? I am God. Now, as God, I set my love on Lucille. I make a connection to her. I set my love on Carl. Okay? Now, they in turn set their love on me. And Carl sets his love on me. So now we've got a current. And not only that, John said, if you love God, then you're required to love one another. Right? So there has to be a current, a connection between these two. So we've got a triangle here, correct? The book of Ecclesiastes says a threefold cord is not easily broken. And what the Lord showed me in this illustration, when that connection is made, I've set my love on them, they've set their love on me as God, then they've set their love on one another. The Lord told me, He said, that is the key to a church of power. That's when you step over into the glory of Almighty God. And there are churches, and I'm not knocking anybody, but there are churches spending millions of dollars in programs trying to make something that simple work. But if you do something that simple and make the connection to God and make the connection to one another, oh, my dear brother and sister, we will have such a powerful church. And so these two people right here, being where they are, they have to maintain a connection vertically to God, and they have to maintain a horizontal connection to one another. And when they do, they've taken up their cross and followed Him. Thank you. You got it? Now, let me show you something else about the triangle. This is... Most people say, yeah, I want to follow God. I want God's plan. I want this and that and the other. Why don't they? All right, let me do it this way. What's that got in it? Cookies. Hello, Flippy. Now watch. All right, now I've got Kleenex box, a cup full of cookies, and the pulpit. So we've got, in essence, a triangle here, right? All right, now watch this. This triangle represents the kingdom of God. So some guy gets born again. He's back here in the triangle. He's a baby in the Lord. He's a new believer. Let me tell you something. God will give his babies a lot of leeway. There's a lot of space that they can walk in here, and they're still in the kingdom. All right? But when you make that commitment of discipleship, the closer you get to God, the more narrow things become. And you have less and less leeway because you're becoming more and more focused on God's purpose and plan for your life, and you don't deviate to the right or to the left. Now, let me tell you something. Most of the people in the body of Christ are back here. And if you want to hang on to your friends and your popularity and whatever other junk you think is valuable, then you'll stay back here. But when you make the commitment, I'm going to walk with God, and you start moving forward in that triangle, the boundaries get smaller. Let me tell you something. So will your friends. So will your friends. But here's the deal. Closer you get to God, there's going to be some people that'll walk it with you. Okay? There'll be some that'll go with you. And the closer you get to God, your quantity of friends may drop off. But the closer you get to God and those that walk in the triangle with you, the quality gets better and better and better. And the more you walk with God, while you may lose some friends, the friends that stay with you will take a bullet for you. They'll die for you. And you may not have many friends, but the friends you'll have are the best in the world. Amen. But the key issue is, you want your crackers back. There they are. I don't want to starve you. Why is this important? Why does it even matter? Go with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. How many of you really need to hear from God for your life? Anybody in here? Well, two of you, Sandy and Lucille, and okay. All right. You have the promise of the Holy Spirit, promise of Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit, John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. How would you like to know some things to come so that you can be prepared and you can be ready and set? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was a prophet. And Daniel's ministry was during a time period where the nation of Israel had been carried away captive to Babylon. The temple had been destroyed. The nation had been destroyed. Daniel was in a foreign country. First of all, he was in Babylon. Later on, he was in Medo-Persia. But at this point, the nation of Israel did not even exist. It's part of the judgment of God. Now what had happened, God had given a commandment. And in this commandment, He said, now, when you come into the land, every seventh year, you let the land rest. Don't plant, don't reap, don't do anything. Let it rest. And God gave the promise. He said, I will give you, bless you so much in the sixth year of your planting and harvest that it'll carry you through the seventh year, through the planting of the eighth year, all the way into the harvest of the next year or the next 2 years. But during Jeremiah's time, for 490 years, the nation of Israel did not let the land rest. 490 years. And this seventh year was called a Sabbath year. So if you know your math, you know that for 70 Sabbath years, they did not let the land rest. And so, as a result of that, for a number of different reasons, but this was one of them, they went into captivity in Babylon, they went into captivity in Medo-Persia. And God told them, He said, you will be in captivity for 70 years. In other words, all these Sabbath years are going to catch up all in one shot for the land. But now notice in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. That's what we just talked about here. And Daniel is reading the scriptures and he realizes, oh, we're at a point where this captivity is about to end. It's about to be finished. Verse 3, he said, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Let me tell you something. Let me help you with something. There is nothing in the Word of God that's automatic. It had been prophesied that for 70 years they would be in captivity. See, most of us would have read that and say, woohoo, glory to God, this 70 years is about up. God's going to deliver us. Thank you, Jesus. But I want to tell you that there is no word from God that will come to pass automatically. What God does when it's time for His word to be fulfilled, He will anoint people with a spirit of prayer so that they pray and give birth to that promise. You'll find that's true even in the birth of Jesus. There was an old woman by the name of Anna who was a prophetess, spent days and hours and weeks and years praying in the temple for the coming Redeemer. It is never automatic. The reason that it's not automatic is because there is nothing in this earth that comes to pass unless it's birthed through a human spirit. Good or bad? Good or bad? Because we're the ones that are in authority here. Okay. Verse 3. He said, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord God, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, have you set your love upon Him? And to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So he begins to pray. And you come down here to the 20th verse. Verse 20. says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now hang on to that. I'll come back to it in just a minute. The time of the evening oblation. "And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision.'" Now, what did he call him? Beloved. But now, before I go into that, what time did the angel appear? The time of the evening oblation or the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice was done at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. It was the last sacrifice of the day. And at 3 p.m., the angel Gabriel showed up. Now, why would he put in there, it was the time of the evening sacrifice? Listen, the temple didn't even exist. It had been destroyed. There were no sacrifices being made. Why would he say the angel came at the time of the evening sacrifice? Why is that important? The evening sacrifice was made at 3 p.m. Guess what time Jesus died on the cross? 3 p.m. The final sacrifice of the old covenant. The final sacrifice of the day. And as we've already talked about, what is the highest expression of the love of God toward us? The cross. The cross. So in this situation, Daniel is a type of the believer that's seeking revelation from God. Was he a prophet? Yes. Yes. Let me help you with this. Amos 3:7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." Now I can tell you from experience, to be a prophet means you're a servant, means you work for God, means you're employed by God. God will tell you things when you work for Him. We tell Sandy things because she works for us. I keep threatening to have her come to my house and move the umbrella while we're sitting outside so we don't get sun. Yeah, if you've ever been a boss, you've had people work for you. And there are certain things you'll tell them. But the things that you reveal to your employees are on a completely different level than what you reveal to your family. Right? You're much more open with your family than you are your employees, or at least you should be. Daniel was a prophet, no question about it. But that angel did not come talk to him because he was a prophet. That angel came and talked to him because he was beloved. He loved him. He wasn't dealing with Daniel as somebody that worked for him as a prophet who was a servant. He was dealing with him as a son that he loved. And notice again in verse 23, he said, "At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." when you begin to confess and receive, I thank you that I am accepted in the Beloved. I am the Beloved of the Most High God. You open the door to hear the Spirit of God, and He will begin to show you things to come. Not only that, as the Beloved, you might be surprised in being visited by an angel. But you have to receive the fact that you're beloved. Go down to Daniel chapter 10. Verse 11. The angel appeared to him again, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. Go down to verse 16. Again, an angelic encounter said, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord, for as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for he has strengthened me. Then he said, Knowest thou whereof I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee which is noted in the scriptures of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. In other words, I'm going to show you from the scriptures what's going to happen. But did you notice what Daniel said? That angel appeared to him. And he was so weak, he fell down. And you notice in verse 17, he said, How can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? How can I receive from you? How can I talk to you? How can I hear what you have to say? I am just your servant. And the angel said, You're not a servant. You're beloved. And when he said, You're beloved, it strengthened Daniel to receive what the angel had to say. There are things we get when we realize we're beloved of the Lord that even a prophet will not get as a servant. He will show you things to come. That's why it's important. That's why we have to set our love on Him. Because there are things out there He wants to show us and share with us, but we have to take our position. We have to take our place. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen? Did you get anything? All right. I want to pray, and I want to read this scripture to you. And you can, because I was impressed with the Lord, too. You can do with this whatever you want. Making that connection to God, setting your love upon Him, is expressed many different ways. But it is one of the primary ways is expressed in your giving. Listen to this out of 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Says, Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great for the palace, talking about building the temple, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. David set his affection on God. He set his affection on the house of God. And one of the ways that you demonstrate the fact that you set your love upon Him is in your giving, in your sowing. So I read that to you because I want you to understand how I am about to pray. You ready? Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you. Father, based on the word this morning, first of all, we thank you that you have set your love upon us. And we receive that love. And we thank you that we are beloved. And so we come before you this morning and we make the determination and we make the decision to set our love upon you. And as we set our love upon you, we express that in our giving. We express that in the tithes and the offerings and seed sown in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you that as your people give in their tithes, in their offerings, in their sowing seed this morning, I thank you that a divine connection is being made, a divine current is being established. And in that current, I am asking you to release your power into their lives in every area of their life, in whatever way they need your power manifest. If it's healing, let it be healing. If it's prosperity, let it be prosperity. If it's direction, wisdom, insight, let it be that as well. If it be all the above, whatever the need is, let your power be expressed, Lord, to those that have set their love upon you. And Father, I thank you that you have accepted us in the Beloved. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.